But today, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. And we're going to talk together about that. Now, remember, Isaiah was divided into two sections. The first section was full of warnings and woes. It goes from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 39. And then the second section were all kinds of promises and predictions starting in chapter 40 and going through the end of the book. This section is full of all kinds of wonderful things. They include chapters 40 and following. They include the coming of the Messiah, the man of sin, the millennium, the eternal state. And but in this passage this morning, we're going to look at a section that is called by many Isaiah's Apocalypse. Apocalypse. And Hollywood loves that word, apocalypse. They like to take it and use it and make movies out of it and so on and make money off of it. And but that word apocalypse, it usually has two meanings, or it does have two meanings. And one of those meanings is more prominent than the other. Now, the word can mean unveiling, which means something that wasn't clear or something that was veiled or hard to see is unveiled, made clear, and revealed. In fact, that's the way the title of the book of Revelation is actually listed, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came on earth the first time as a humble and meek suffering servant, but the next time he's going to be unveiled for who he really is. He's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of all lords. But there's another meaning that is a little more common and at least today is used, and that's this idea of the word the apocalypse, or apocalypse meaning disaster, destruction, catastrophe, as in Armageddon, or we might call it the day of reckoning, or judgment day, or the end of the world, or the most biblical term, the day of the Lord. And it gives Isaiah's apocalypse, this section that he interrupts all of this doom and gloom, he interrupts it to talk about the millennium, and that is chapters 24 through 27. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach chapter 24 through 27. I'm actually only going to preach two verses this morning. This part of Isaiah's prophecy concerns the millennium. It's a period of time when Jesus will be reigning personally on earth in glory and power from Jerusalem. It is a great message of hope, especially to the Jews. It was written at that time, especially to the Jews. But the passage we're going to read is very familiar to us, and it also rings of another passage that we talk about concerning the end times, and that is Revelation 21 and verse 4. Let me read that verse to you. Revelation 21 and verse 4 said, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Now, that verse in Revelation 21 and verse 4 is not a prophecy to the Jews or a prediction to the Jews. It is a prophecy and a prediction to all the redeemed, to all people that know the Lord. So we notice that this verse says something really tremendous, tremendous, and that is that God is going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but the thought of Jesus wiping every tear away almost brings a tear to my eye just thinking about the fact that he's going to wipe them away, because there are altogether too many tears in life. But I want to tell you something, that there's a better day coming for God's children. Amen. You understand that, and all of us that have this hope within us, we purify ourselves, we love the appearing of the Lord, we look forward to the trumpet blast, we look forward to the resurrection of the dead in Christ, we look forward to the changing and the transformation of those that remain. We've preached a lot about that, but there's a better day coming. I want you to know that weeping and sorrow on planet Earth will not last forever. And I want you to know that the trials and heartaches will come to an end one of these days, and I want you to know that one day God's children are going home. And when we arrive there, God will take his handkerchief of grace and wipe away all tears from our eyes forever. I want to talk about some of those tears. Let's stand to our feet and let's read a passage of Scripture. I'm only going to ask that you join me to read verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read down, and we're going to stop at verse 9. But I'm going to read down through the passage, and when we come to verse 8, I'll call on you to read with me. An amazing passage of Scripture. "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. You have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a place of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all the people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Now I want you to read with me now, beginning at verse 8 and verse 9. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. What a passage of scripture. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Now, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we have believed and received him through the eyes of faith. But this passage, speaking to the Jews, the Bible says, at one time, if we go to Zechariah chapter 12, if we go to Revelation chapter 1 and other passages in the Scriptures, it's going to become abundantly clear to them all at once that this Jesus who came, and this Jesus who they crucified was their Messiah. Now all of a sudden, the veil is going to be lifted. They're going to understand once and for all that this Jesus, whom they crucified, is both Lord and Christ. And yet, he still offers them salvation. Oh, what a gracious God we have. Let's bow for prayer. And Father, a very difficult passage, yet an abundantly encouraging passage of Scripture I have before me today. Thank you for Isaiah, your prophet. Thank you for putting into his mind and mouth the words that are written in this section of his apocalypse. And I pray, Father, that we would understand it. And I pray that we would apply it into our own hearts today. Lord, there have been far too many funerals lately. And there have been so many reasons for weeping. And there have been so many broken hearts. And Lord, I just pray today that as we grapple with the essence of our humanity, I pray, Father, that you would just really, really encourage us through your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Brother Phil Linzer, I'd like you to come up, and while people are seated, we're going to intercede for just a moment for our brother Chuck Morris. Brother Chuck has a very big week this week. He has his scans on Tuesday to find out just exactly where he stands with his cancer. For those of you that don't know, maybe you just started coming, Pastor Chuck is a beloved pastor here for 30 years, a pastor of pastoral care and missions. And Chuck was diagnosed with esophageal cancer and pancreatic cancer, stomach cancer, and other things. And he's been under some real, real strong treatment for that. And we are just going to stop everything right now. Right where you are, you make an altar of that little bench right in front of you. And together, let's bind together in prayer. And our brother, Elder Philip, is going to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. God, we wait. We wait quietly at your feet, and we don't know what your plans are, Lord, but we trust you. We trust you. We lay our brother Chuck at your feet daily, Lord Jesus, and he's a very precious and dear brother to us. He's served long. He's served faithfully, Lord God, and we pray now, Lord Jesus, that your healing spirit would fall powerfully upon him now. Lift him up, Lord. Set him free. Build us an enormous platform to worship you from. Lord, stun the doctors, I pray. Take what they see within his body, Lord, and they make their judgments, and you change it. That they too would be rocked by your power. That they too, seeing so many people rocked with this cancer and this sickness, Lord, could say, we've seen this healed before. Maybe you should trust the Lord too. God, we don't know what you're doing, but we will trust you. Father, please. I'm a selfish man. I'm begging you for my brother Chuck to be with me for many, many years. God, comfort Sue, I pray. God, encourage her, Lord. Love her and encourage her. May we do this too with our hands and our feet and with us being near her. And Father, for little Hannah, Lord Jesus. Hold her close, we pray, Lord. God, encourage her through us, I pray. God, do a mighty work in this place. Exalt and glorify yourself. May you speak powerfully through my brother Phil. God, may your word be glorified and may you be glorified in our life, Lord. And may you do it now, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for who you are. In your name I pray. Amen, amen.
Thank you, Brother Philip. Let's make a pact as a body of believers. And let's continually go to the Lord in prayer. We have been for many months. But as this day, Tuesday and Wednesday, Tuesday's the scan, Wednesday's the report. So let's be in prayer for Pastor Chuck. Let's talk about some of the tears that the Lord is going to wipe away. I'm calling what I'm talking about this morning is when teardrops become pearls, and I think you'll see why I called it that by the time we come to the end of the sermon. The first one, if we look at verse number 8, and this it says, and he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from all faces. And the first tears that he mentions are the tears of death. He's going to wipe away the tears of death. Now, the curse of sin brings death. I mean, trees die, grass dies, animals die, everything dies, everything living dies, and people die because sin began in the Garden of Eden. There was no death. There was nothing of the sort. The first literal death that ever happened on planet Earth was when God killed some animals to cover the sin, to take the skins and to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. So the curse of sin brings death. And ever since Adam sinned in the garden, men, women, and children even have been dying. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. It is an appointment that we all keep. I am not standing in the pulpit today to talk about wiping death away, because I can't wipe death away, but the Lord can one day, and one day he will. What I'm talking about is the fact that death is a fact, and it is an inevitability in the life of every person, and it's going to happen. Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death is spread to everyone, or to all men, because all have sinned. So there is no family that has not been touched by sin, and therefore there is no family that has not been touched by death. Not to link the two and say that this person or that person died because of some particular great sin. Rather, sin began the corruption of mankind in the Garden of Eden, and the sin nature is passed to every person. And because every person is a sinner, then that condemnation that Adam and Eve had in the beginning, called original sin, is passed to everybody, and death is the consequence. So there's no family that is not touched by death. We've all been touched by it. There's not a family in the room or today that hasn't been touched by death at some point. Sometimes folks live a long life and live to 80, 90, 100 years old and gather their family around them and tell them all goodbye and give them all their last words, kind of like Jacob did, and then they go off into eternity in peace. But it's not always that way. Sometimes it's radical. Sometimes it's terrible. Sometimes it's through violence. Sometimes it's through tremendous sickness. Sometimes it's through a car wreck. But in any event, death still marks the end of the life of everyone at some point. And all families have been touched by it. We've all been touched. And then if the Lord does not return, it will be up for every one of us to be touched by death eventually. You know, I can still sense the painful hurt of many that have said goodbye to loved ones, to partners, to little children, to dear parents, and friends. I've watched them over the last months as they linger at the coffin. They take the last look before they drop the lid and before it's closed the final time. And I've watched the pain etched on the faces of the people as they know that on this side of heaven they're not going to see this one anymore. And so I've seen it so many times, and I want to tell you that death is not, I hear people say it all the time, well, death's part of life. No, death is the opposite of life. Death is the consequence of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Death is unnatural for people. What is natural is eternal life for those that believe and those that have had their sin removed. And so the pain and the loneliness is etched on the faces. Yet, by the resurrection, Jesus defeated death. We preached about this for four straight weeks. Luke 24:1 says that the women came and the angels asked, and I'm paraphrasing then, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. He spoke to you about this when he was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and he must rise again the third day. Jesus did rise again the third day. He is the payment, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the resurrection of Jesus and that power and that accomplishment is available to all who believe. So Jesus is the universal Savior. He is the universal victor. He has won the victory. And through this victory, Jesus removed something from each and every one of us that's here today. He removed the fear of death. I quoted the Hebrews passage before. Let me just go to Philippians 1:21. Paul said it this way, for me to live is Christ and to die is, you finish it, what? Gain. He said, I am hard pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart to be with the Lord, which is far better. And so through victory, Jesus removed this horrible fear of death. And there are many counts of people on death row who die before they ever get to the death chamber out of fear of the death that is coming. And so there's just so many terrible things and fearful things related to death. But you know, for the believer, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 begins to talk about that the Lord doesn't want us to be ignorant about those who have died, those that have been gone on before us, but to understand that those who have died in the Lord will hear the sound of a trumpet and they will rise first. So we don't need to fear death. Death's not the end, but it's a passageway. It's a doorway to a new beginning. There's an interesting passage in 2 Timothy 4:6 says, I am ready to be poured out. Paul's speaking as he's getting ready to go the way of death himself. I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, the word Paul used for his death here was departure. He says, I'm getting ready to leave. He didn't say, I'm getting ready to cease. I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to bite the bullet. He didn't say that. He said, I'm getting ready to depart. And the word could have been used at that time, and it was used to speak of loosing the moorings to set sail for a new destination. It was used by the army to strike the tents to move to a new location. It was used by travelers to speak of taking the saddle off the horse and putting it to rest. It was a legal term that spoke of taking the shackles from a prisoner and giving them freedom. Paul did not see death as a sad end to life, but as a new adventure and a doorway into the presence of God. And many of us have said goodbye to loved ones recently. And those that know the Lord, it's a hard thing for those who stay behind. But I want you to know 30 seconds in heaven and seeing the glories of that place, no one ever said, can I please go back? And in death, in heaven, death has been abolished. It's the abolition of death. Jesus rising from the dead and promising us that we'll go to heaven. Revelation 21:4 says, never again will we follow a loved one to the cemetery. Revelation 21:4 says, never again will we view them in their coffins. Never again will the cold, icy grip of death take hold on those we love. No more tears over death, because death will be no more. No hospitals, no hospice care, no undertakers, no mortuary, no hearse, no funerals, no cemetery, no death, only life. Amen. Praise God. Amen. This is what we're looking forward to, because tears are going to be wiped away. They can be wiped away when death is no more. Let me give you another bunch of tears that I believe he'll wipe away, and I believe he'll wipe away the tears of despair. Look at chapter 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tear from all faces, the rebuke of his people. He will wipe away the tears of despair, the rebuke, the terrible things that happen in homes. And I want you to know today that there are many homes that are broken. This verse that we're reading reminds us that the world is a land of weeping, and families and the lives of individuals are lying in shambles due to sin and the taint of sin and the trouble of sin. And it happens through death. Regularly, wives watch their husband march off to war, and little children get the news that daddy's not coming home because he died somewhere on a foreign field, and the world is full of tears. And then there are tears that happen because of desertion or divorce. And they say today that little children, in trying to justify divorce, I hear parents say these kinds of things. They say, well, yes, they're little children, but they're resilient, and time mends everything. They'll get over it. No, they won't. They'll just carry it with them. And ask themselves, why? What did I do to contribute to this problem at home? And he'll wipe away the tears of broken homes, and homes are also broken because of disaster. Sometimes we don't understand it. Homes burn down. Jobs disappear. Sickness ravages a family and consumes the finances and leaves everyone penniless. The Bible makes it clear that there will be times that we will pass through in this life that are full of heartache and sorrow. Jesus said it this way, "These things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Homes are broken. Hearts are broken. Even in the midst of heartbreak now, Jesus goes on giving us victory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." And I want to say to you, don't despair. As you go through all of the troubles and trials and the tears keep flowing, don't weep to despair. Think of what Job did in Job 1:20. He arose and tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped, and he said, listen to these words, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now I want you to listen to this thought. Nothing can send the devil reeling like a Christian who decides to praise through his problems instead of complaining through his problems. If you would like to do great damage to Satan, it's not going to be because you're successful in business. If you would like to do, if you would really like to do harm to the kingdom of the evil one, it will not be because you're healthy, wealthy, and wise. It will be because when you go through trouble, trial, and tribulation, you praise God anyway. That is what really upsets Satan. Don't despair. Do like Job did. Don't despair. Do like David did. David knew hard times. Psalm 84:6, he wrote this, and he had lived it. As they passed through the valley of Baca, or weeping. They make it a spring. The rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. And the word baca, B-A-C-A, means weeping. And so he's going through these hard valleys and hard times and hard troubles. He's going through them. And while he's going through them, he's weeping. But in the midst of all of those, the Lord gives springs and he gives pools and he gives opportunity and he gives encouragement. And God may just use your valley and your experience, what you're going through in your life, to be a tremendous blessing and encouragement to somebody else. So I want to say to you, look for God in your valley. And when he brings you out of the valley, when he brings you through, tell somebody about it. And tell God how there were watering holes along the way. And there was a place of refreshment. I want to say one more thing. All tears on planet Earth are temporary. It's not always going to be like this. All tears are temporary. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his. I hope you've got this verse underlined in your scripture, Psalm 30 and verse 3. Sing praise to the Lord, all you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Isn't it wonderful to know? It's not always going to be like this. Are you in trouble? Are you in trials? Are you hurting? Are you sick? Have you lost everything? Have you lost somebody? Has somebody left you, abandoned you, or just walked away from you? Has a relationship fallen through? Has your heart broken? Have you been weeping about it? It's not always going to be like this. Joy comes in the morning. Going to be a bright morning of gladness one morning. He said, Pastor, you're awfully emotional. I've been dealing with a whole lot of people with a lot of tears. And I can't get Pastor Chuck out of my mind. Number three, write it down. He will wipe away the tears of discrimination. He will wipe away the tears of discrimination. Look at chapter 25 and verse 8, once again, he will swallow up death. So he's going to wipe away the tears of death. And he is going to wipe away the brokenhearted tears there in verse number 8. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. And then it says here, the rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And so he's going to wipe away the tears of discrimination. And people are persecuted because we are God's people. We, as believers today, and I want you to know what we are seeing in other nations and other places around the world is this incredible persecution is headed our way, and it's already here verbally, it's already here through being passed over for jobs, it's already here through all kinds of discriminatory activities that are happening against Christians in our country, and we're persecuted because we are God's people. God speaks of the trials that his people endure simply because they are his people. He is saying that a day is coming when God's people will be persecuted even more, but there's God's also saying there's coming a time when we will be persecuted no more. We always go to the Matthew chapter 5, so let me go to a different verse, 1 Peter 4:14. Jot down the reference. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Let me read that again. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit and glory of God rest on you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Don't be discouraged through the criticisms, complaints, ridicule, and mockery. You young people, you millennials that are coming along, I love you. And I know that you can spot a fake and you can see right through people. And I know that you have a different attitude. But I want to tell you, do not be ashamed of Jesus in this world. You will be mocked and ridiculed for it. But do not be afraid or ashamed of him. Today, people are marginalized as well because we're not politically correct. Right now, it's unpopular in the world for a person to declare their faith in Jesus. It is not politically correct for us to say that Jesus is the only way of salvation. The world calls us narrow-minded. They say we are exclusive. They mock us for our faith. They ridicule us for our stand on the Bible. They laugh at us because we have moral standards. And we believe that sex should be reserved for the marriage bed. And they call us prudish and old-fashioned. We believe that marriage is reserved for men and women. And they say we're out of touch and we're homophobic. We believe that substance abuse of all kinds is wrong. So they say that we're intolerant. They invent a new word to criticize us on a continuum. They just come up with new words all the time. I don't care what they say. It's God I'm trying to please, and I'm trying to please Jesus and not the culture, folks. This is a vulture culture in which we live. It is being run by Satan. This is Satan's headquarters on planet Earth. Let's seek to serve the Lord in heaven and do not be ashamed. He's going to wipe away the tears of maligning as well because of the message that we preach. We preach a message of sin and salvation. How archaic they think. They don't mind us preaching this stuff in the church. I can say anything I want to in here behind closed doors. But when you get involved with the Des Moines Bible Initiative and you want to carry the Bible somewhere and talk to somebody and even mention the possible thought that anybody has ever done anything that could be classified as a sin, why, that's just an offense to beyond offensive. How dare you mention that I have done anything that God, if there is one, would hold me accountable for? When we share the gospel message in the world, they get angry. They don't want to hear it, that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And anyone who tries to tell them is going to be singled out for ridicule. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that a day is coming in this old world when those who do not know Jesus will wish they did. There's coming a day when the greatest men of this world, along with the vilest sinners, will cry out for the rocks and the mountains to shield them from the face of the Lamb and from His wrath. Let me read something to you in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12. I want to read this to you. This is the coming on planet Earth. You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the headlines before they happen. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded, and a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders, and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of his wrath, and it is come, and who is able to stand? Isn't it interesting that the kings and the great men and the rich men and the mighty and the commanders, whenever they see the Lord and they see His Christ and they see Him coming and they know it's who it is and what's happening, instead of crying out for mercy, they pray to the rocks. There's coming a day on planet Earth when those who don't know Jesus will wish they did. Maybe you're here and you're like that this morning. This is all just an exercise in tradition. You just traditionally come to church. Or maybe you think you've got a contract with God. The more I come, the more He'll favor me, and the great big balance in the sky will balance in my favor. Oh, you need to trust Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Don't lean on your own ability. Don't trust yourself. You need to call on Jesus and stop calling out to the rocks and the timbers. Stop calling out to the caves. In other words, stop calling out to anything but Jesus. Call on Jesus and He'll save you. Don't be ashamed of your relationship with the Jesus, whether it's at your place of employment, at the schoolhouse, or where you live. Be glad that you know Him. For one day, He's going to remove the reproach and the disgrace of His people from the earth. And the best place to be in that day is in Jesus Christ, saved, safe, and secure. I just ask you, are you there? Those who know Him will never be ashamed. Romans 10:11, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. And He will do something else. There's some more tears He's going to wipe away. He's going to wipe away the tears of distance. the tears of distance. Imagine the sight of seeing Jesus. Look at verse 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. He's going to wipe away the tears of distance. Imagine seeing Jesus for the very first time. A great golden tongue preacher of the South named R.G. Lee, who was the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church before there were such a thing as mega churches in America, just through the passion for God's word and the preaching of his word and through God's hand on that ministry and on him, that church saw tens of thousands of people come to Christ and missionaries raised up to go around the world. He is famous for many sermons, but one sermon he preached is called Payday Someday. And he preached many, many times on heaven. He preached a sermon called The River of Pearls. And it's not where I got this idea for this morning, but he preached a sermon called The River of Pearls. And he's talking about the glories of heaven. And as he was dying, he said to his daughter, I had never knew how to describe him, and I never knew what it would be by, what it would be like. And he just kept saying, oh, 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 oh. And he was saying that until he died. He just kept saying, I never imagined what heaven will be like. You know, sometimes the devil likes to come around and whisper in your ears, it's not real. The Lord's not coming. This is just a bunch of religious gobbledygook. I want to remind you that the devil is a liar, that Jesus one day will come. He's going to bridge the distance between us and himself, and he's going to take us to be home with him. This is his plan. This is his promise. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He says, I'm going back to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Why did he give those words, let not your heart be troubled? Because there was a lot of trouble going on in the lives of Christians at that time. His disciples, he just told them, I'm leaving, and here's what's coming. Trouble. They're going to take you to synagogues, and they're going to beat you, and they're going to kill some of you, and they're going to malign you and ridicule you and mock you. And it's going to be that way from now till the end. He said, but don't worry. I'm going to build a place for you, and I'm coming back to get you. Let not your heart be troubled. There's some reasons we should be rejoicing in this thought this morning. The fact that he's going to wipe away the tears of distance. And the first one is we're going to praise him for his steadfastness. We will praise him because he said he would come for us, and he did. And we're going to praise him in verse 9. We're going to look at this, and we're going to say, this is our God, this is the Lord. The Jews are praising him because he came like he said he would, and they're just now realizing it for the first time. And I want you to know today that we serve a steadfast, unchanging Savior who is always the same and always keeps his promises. Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Isn't that amazing? The Lord is our portion. Great is his faithfulness. And they're new every single morning. His mercies, not the least of these promises that he gives to us, will go unfulfilled. God promises that he will take care of us in this life, and then he promises that he'll safely transport us to the next life, our home in heaven, when the time comes, and we can praise him because of his steadfastness and his faithfulness to his promises. There's something else I see here. We will praise him for his sovereignty. Praise him for his sovereignty. Boy, we really would like to tell God how to do things, wouldn't we? God, if you could just work it this way and that way. And Lord, I think I could have had a better idea at this point in my life when I was dating that person. Why didn't you just stop that and let me date this other person, because I wouldn't have made the mistakes? And we think, well, listen, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to praise God for his sovereignty. You know, in the passage, he's called God and Lord. In 2 weeks, I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about what that word Lord means and how it's used in the scriptures. But he is called God and Lord. These two titles always remind us that he is in absolute control of the path that we take. And that path may get tough and it may get difficult, but God is the one directing our steps, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And we will praise him for the fact that he was working in our lives all the time. That is, on the other side, looking back, seeing it all, we're going to say, oh boy, what was I thinking? Why didn't I trust? Because we will be able to say truly and once and for all things have worked together for those who loved God, to those who were called according to his purpose, and I can see it now. That's Romans 8:28, but how about 8:18? Here's where we live now. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The weight of glory of what's coming is going to be so much more magnified and amazing than the sufferings that we're going through, that they are not comparable, is what the scriptures say. Aren't you glad that God's sovereign and he's in control? Then something, and lastly, we will praise him for his salvation. From time to time I have people ask me, Pastor, don't you think I could lose my salvation? I'd say, yep, you might. So wait a minute, that's not what you usually preach. Sure it is. If you're trying to save yourself and you've got it all worked out and you've saved yourself and you've got this plan, then your salvation you certainly can lose. But the salvation of an almighty God that comes on us when he brings us to himself, convicts us of our sin, we call out in response in faith, he writes our name in the book of life, he seals us with the Holy Spirit of redemption, and he says, writes all over us, mine, 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 all over us. I just want you to know that salvation you can't lose. Amen. We're going to praise him for his salvation. We will praise him for the great salvation. We'll praise him for sending Jesus to die for us. We will praise him for calling us. We will praise him for saving us and keeping us saved. We will exalt his name, his marvelous name and his saving power. We will cherish Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. We will love Titus 3, 5, that it's by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, not according to the works we have done. And the word saved that we use so often means to rescue from all harm and danger, to make safe and sound. And what God has given us through Jesus is a perfect, complete salvation that will never fail. Until we are safely home, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the power of sin. Ultimately, we will be saved from the presence of sin. No wonder that the saints will praise him. Maybe you Iowans, and we should all loosen up a little bit and get a head start on praising God now. Amen. Can anybody say amen? Can anybody say praise the Lord? I'm telling you, loosen up and get ready, because in heaven we're going to shout his glory for eternity. We're going to praise him endlessly. We're going to join the four beasts and we're going to say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We're going to say it forever. Does your religion, does your Christianity, does your salvation ever affect you in your heart at all? You and I, friends, we'll have tears and burdens as long as we walk on this planet. But I thank God a day is coming when he's just going to wipe them all away. He's going to wipe away the memory of the former things. He's going to wipe away the memory of our moral failures. He's going to wipe away the memory of opportunities lost. He's going to wipe away the memory of relatives that we prayed for that never got saved. He's going to wipe away the memory of the persecutions. He's going to wipe away all causes for weeping. Hallelujah. But I want you to know that the tears we shed as a believer do have a purpose. In this world of tribulation and trouble, our tears do not go unnoticed by God. I could quote passage after passage about individuals who were weeping and repenting, and God saw their tears. He saw their weeping. Think of Hezekiah as he wept. Every time I think of Pastor Chuck, I think of Hezekiah because he prayed, Lord, please let me live. And before Isaiah could get out of the house, the Lord called him back and says, yep, he's praying. He's asked me to let him live. I'm going to give him 15 more years. He wept. I want to tell you this morning, those tears at the casket of your loved one, those tears at the bedside of your sick family member, those tears when he said, I'm leaving you, those tears when she said, I've got a boyfriend, those tears when your children became rebels, those tears and you cried out to God. The Bible says, Psalm 56:8, you number my wanderings and you put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? In God I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? You have delivered my soul from death. You have not kept, and you have kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living. He is keeping your tears. I just want to say this to you. God cherishes your tears. For God, your teardrops are like pearls he's keeping as treasures, especially tears shed as you call out to him in faith. I believe, truthfully, that great parable of the New Testament, speaking of the pearl of great price, and I could talk about this forever, the great price was the price that Jesus paid for, and the pearl is the church of Jesus Christ that's gone through all sorts of trouble. Started off with a grain of trouble in the heart that was covered by the knocker of God's love, and he just keeps coating us and coating us and coating us until we are that pearl of great price. I just want you to know something. Your tears are not lost by your God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Maybe some of you need help today. You need to pray. You need some encouragement. Well, Jesus invites you to bring your tears, your worries, your fears, your heartaches to him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Hebrews 4:15-16, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all point tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly into the throne room of grace so we may find help in time of need. Tears. God cherishes your tears. Your tears are like pearls of treasures to God because he's turning your tears into pearls. Dear Father, this is the sermon that you gave me. This is the moment that you told me to give it. These are the people you wanted to hear it. Help us to take advantage of your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name, would you stand to your feet? Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. You've had lots of trouble too, but you hadn't known what to do with it. Maybe you'd like to come and trust Jesus today. Come talk to me right here. But there's a bunch of us in here today that have shed buckets of tears. Why don't you come up and let's do the unusual. Let's come and let's tell the Lord how thankful we are. That just tell him to thank you that those bitter tears he hasn't lost. And tell him thank you that he cares. While the music plays, join us here at the altar. You'd like to pray with someone, come, and there will be many of us here ready to pray. You, brother elders and wives, please come. We want to pray this morning. Join me here. Let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's thank him. Give him thanks that he has not missed any of your suffering and your tears. Amen. Just come join us here. Let's pray, folks. Let's give thanks. Let's give thanks. Coming. Come on now. We're ready to pray with you. Pray with you, we'd sure like to. Come on. We have a willing and loving God for needy people. So let's pray. Let's praise. Let's thank Him. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He cares about your hurt and your pain and your problems and your tears and your losses. He cares. And because we're His children and we're commanded to love one another, we care. So let's just trust Him and pray. Thank Him and serve Him. Because only God can turn your tears into pearls.
God, thank You. Thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, hearing our pain. It's good to hear folks give their burdens to You. Thank You for collecting our tears. This world is tough at times. Most of the time. But You're such a good God. And You love us. Thank You for this group of believers here at Grace. Thank You for the things that You've placed in our lives that You orchestrate for the good. Thank You for the road that each of us is on. Many of us don't know the struggles and the pain of those around us. I pray that we would pay attention. Be an ear. Be those that push people and point people to You and Your strength. Thank You, Lord, for this service this morning. Thank You for the truth of Your word. Thank You for the words of our brother Phil. And again, Lord, we bring Chuck to You for this week especially. Heal his body. We trust You. We love You. Thank You for what You're doing here. In Jesus' name, amen.